Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Good morning. When I first got here this morning, first thing I did was adjust the music stand. It was rather discouraging how much shorter I had to make it, you know. I don't think of Dan as a tall guy, but I'll bet he thinks of me as a short one. It is a pleasure and a privilege to be with you all here this morning. Sharon and I, by the way, have loved our, year here now? We've been here about a year. We love it. You all do not know what you have. It's a good, good thing. I think Dave Smith said, best kept secret in Mount Airy. So we need to do something about that, but that's not our topic today. We are going to begin with a story in the Gospel of Luke. This will not be on the wall behind me, so you'll just have to listen along, okay? So here we go. This is Luke chapter 9. I'm starting in verse 28. He says, about 8 days after these things, he, Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on a mountain to pray. This kind of thing happened all the time. And it was almost always Peter, James, and John, and sometimes Andrew. I've always wondered how Andrew felt about that. But and as he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Prayer meeting, they fell asleep. Were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, there's something going on here, and it rouses them from their sleep. They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from Peter, looks like Moses and Elijah are ready to leave, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the earth is filled with your glory. We see you, see your majesty and power and the beauty that daily surrounds us. We find your comfort and compassion in the darkness of disappointment or suffering. We meet you face to face in Jesus. We hear your voice in your word. This morning we pray, heal our weariness and doubt, our anxiety and fear, our grief and sorrow, our bodies and our souls, and speak to our hearts the words they need to hear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is without question one of the most bizarre stories in all the Gospels. One of the wildest stories in the Gospels. Only the resurrection of Jesus is more shocking, more supernatural. It begins like so many other stories in the Gospels, with Jesus dragging a handful of followers off to some lonely place to pray. But this is not like those other stories. Now, Jesus' followers, that little inner circle of his closest followers, they had seen some amazing things. They'd seen him heal a paraplegic, seen him heal a leper. They watched as he calmed a raging storm with his voice. Watched as he fed 5,000 people with one kid's sack lunch. They'd seen some amazing things, but nothing had prepared them for this. As he was praying, there was this stunning, alarming, I would say, change in Jesus' appearance. His clothes grew blindingly white, and his face was visibly altered. Matthew, in his gospel, says it's as though Jesus' face were on fire. What's happening here in this story is Jesus is shining. He's shining as though there's some kind of light inside him that's trying to break out. Matthew and Mark, in their telling of this same story, use the word transfigured to capture what's happening here, which is why we call this story the transfiguration of Jesus. They use this word transfigured, which is the Greek word metamorpho. It simply means to change into another form. In that moment, they saw the human appearance of Jesus transformed into that of a being from someplace else, some other realm. It was as though there was some power or holiness, something going on inside him, some truth or some essence inside him that was normally hidden, but now it's shining through his skin. Bizarre. They caught in that moment this glimpse of who, or maybe the better word is what, he actually was. It's difficult to understand or know or explain exactly what happened there that day or why it happened, when it happened. But whatever happened, the word that Luke, that all the gospel writers use to describe it, is glory. Glory, which is exactly the right word. Now, those followers of Jesus, in this case, Peter, James, and John, they had asked themselves this question the night he calmed that storm with his voice. And I think they must have wondered it again here on this mountain. The question being, who is this? What kind of man is this? In that boat with Jesus who had just calmed the storm, when the storm was calm, then they were afraid. Who is this? Malcolm Gait is an Irish poet, great guy. He writes about this story, about their glimpse of Jesus' glory, and in the process of writing, I think he answers their question. Who is this? Now, poetry is kind of hard to listen to. It's also kind of hard to read. I had a professor that mocked me for 4 years at my reading of one particular piece of poetry in his classroom. So I'm the best you've got this morning. Here we go. This is Malcolm Gait. He's writing about the transfiguration of Jesus, and he says, "For that one moment, in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covered the sublime in darkling glass fell, dazzled, at his feet. There were no angels full of eyes and wings. That's a reference to a vision Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, had of God. But he says, there were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory, full of truth and grace. And I love this line. The love that dances at the heart of things shone out upon us from a human face. Wow. The gospel writers capture that by saying that Jesus was transfigured. That was the same word used in the surrounding Greek culture of an epiphany, the appearance of a god. That's the word they chose. So Jesus is glowing, he's shining, and then Moses and Elijah appear. They are among the most renowned of all Old Testament figures. First, we've got Moses, the guy who stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, who was the great lawgiver, the redeemer of Israel, who parted the Red Sea, who alone spoke face-to-face with God. And then we've got Elijah, this miracle worker who did stunning things no one else had ever done. The prophets, Elijah, who the prophet said will return at the end of time to announce the coming of the Lord. And both of them left this life in a rather strange fashion. It says that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, raising the question, did the guy ever die? Maybe that's why he's coming back at the end of time. And Moses died alone on a mountain, but he's buried not by man, but by the finger of God. And they're talking here with Jesus about how he's going to fulfill God's plan for him, for really all mankind, by dying in Jerusalem not many days hence. Whatever else their presence on that mountain meant or whatever it told, these larger-than-life heroes of Israel's past were clearly on the mountain that day. They're clearly in supporting roles. Standing next to Jesus, and we can't appreciate this, but good night. These Jewish men, Moses was in a class all by himself. There's no one like Moses. But standing next to Jesus, even Moses is some kind of minor player. He's a supporting actor. I find it kind of encouraging in a way that called to the mountain to pray with Jesus, Peter, James, and John fell asleep. And then aroused from their sleep, they're rattled by what they had seen. And so Peter impulsively blurted out the first thing that came into his mind, which Peter was known to do. Even as he was speaking, this cloud descended on the mountain, a cloud which in Israel's long history captured both the presence and the hiddenness of God. A cloud engulfed them, and as it engulfed them, it says they were gripped by fear. Matthew says they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And then a voice comes out of the cloud. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Both the vision and the voice told them that Jesus, this man Jesus that they'd tramped many a dusty road with, whose mother and brothers they all knew, the one they had seen just as hungry and just as tired and just as footsore as the rest of them, somehow this man was more than a man. Somehow this man was God in flesh walking among us. John, who was on the mountain that day, wrote one of the four Gospels. And when you read the opening lines of his Gospel, I wonder, as he penned those, if he was reflecting back on what happened on the mountain that day. He begins his Gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And that word is, you know, it means logos or reason or whatever. We can't quite capture it in English. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. On that mountain, in that moment, the love that dances at the heart of things shone out from a human face, Jesus' face. One of the wildest stories in the Gospels. And it is wild. But something almost as wild can happen to us. A kind of transfiguration can happen to you, can happen to me. Paul writes about this in his second letter to the church in Corinth, and we can't begin to take time to explain where he's been or where he's headed, so we're just going to jump in the middle. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and I gather that some of us here this morning have already done a deep dive into 2 Corinthians 3:18. So if, as we make our way through the next few minutes, I've got it all wrong, just do this, and I'll go faster. That's really what I'll do. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He says this, and we all, with unveiled face. That's a reference to Moses when he was on the mountain face to face with God. When he would come down from the mountain, he'd wear a veil because he was glowing. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. The word there is actually transfigured. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So he begins by saying, we all. He's writing to the church in Corinth, which was really a mixed bag of folks. So much so that they would make some of us look like saints. Maybe all of us look like saints. I don't know. I mean, this was a real mixed bag of people trying to follow Jesus. And to them, he says, we all, which tells us that as followers of Jesus, this is for any of us. What he's writing about here is for any of us. It is for all of us. We all with unveiled face. And there's a whole lot going on with that phrase, but the short version is this. What he's alluding to is that in his death and life for us, Jesus removed every barrier between us and God. All the barriers are down. They're all gone. So he says, we all with unveiled face, with nothing standing between us and God, beholding the glory of the Lord. That word beholding is it's an interesting word. What the word really says is mirroring. In some translations, it says we all with unveiled face reflecting as in a mirror. So the word that's translated here, it carries two different senses. One is the sense of reflecting on something, contemplation. But the other is the sense of reflecting to others, reflecting to those around me. So he says, beholding, reflecting, contemplating the glory of the Lord. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are transformed. We're transfigured into the same image. What image? Well, the image we're reflecting, or the image that we're reflecting on. Well, what is that image? Well, it's the God who is there. For our purposes this morning, it's Jesus. He says, we all, with unveiled face, reflecting on Jesus, reflecting Jesus to others, we are transformed, transfigured into his image from one degree of glory to another, which says that unlike Jesus, when he was transfigured on the mountain that day, boom, there it happened, all in one step, one moment in time. He's saying that for us, this is a process. It's just one degree after another after another. It's, you know, like that Bill Murray movie. It's baby steps from one degree of glory to another. It's a process, small steps. So at the heart of this verse, this statement, what he's telling us is that contemplating him, contemplating Jesus, can actually change us. Reflecting him, who he is, his grace, his truth, to the people around us, our coworkers, our family, our friends, our neighbors, some stranger you meet at the grocery store. Reflecting Jesus to them, that changes us. Which may strike some of us as a little more strange than a story about Jesus lighting up like a Christmas tree. But what he's saying here is that little by little, from glory to glory, you and I can actually be made like Jesus. Wow. Like Jesus, who was centered and secure. Like Jesus, who was at peace with himself. Like Jesus, who genuinely loved people the way you and I wish we could love people. Like Jesus, who I think was the most fully realized person, the most fully human person who ever walked the face of the earth. Like Jesus, who made a difference with his life, who actually accomplished his God-given purpose in being here. Like Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends and even for his enemies. Little by little, step by step, no matter where we're coming from, we can become a little bit more like him. And next week, next month, next year, we can become still a little more like him. So how in the heck would that happen? I mean, is it magic? And what can you and I do? I mean, what is this inviting us to do? How exactly do we go about contemplating Jesus or reflecting him to others? There are lots of answers to that question. I mean, lots of answers to that question. And this morning, in these last couple of minutes, we are just going to touch on one. And then next week, we're going to look at that same idea from a completely different perspective. But for our purposes here this morning, one answer to how do we go about doing what we're invited to do in this verse. One answer to that is what we call spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. And a good place to start is the foundational spiritual discipline, which is real simple, reading the Bible. Just reading the Bible regularly, frequently. If you're not already doing that, start with the Gospels. Read a chapter a day, start in Matthew. You'll end up in John about 3.5 or 4 months later. Reading the Bible is habit-forming, not just in the sense that the more we do it, the more we're more likely to want to do it, but also in the sense that the more we read the Bible regularly and frequently, the more we form the habits of mind and heart and body, which will shape our character to look more like Jesus. It just kind of, you stick with it, and it kind of rubs off on you. So that's one discipline. And then the second follows from the first. It's trying to follow, just trying. Trying to follow the Jesus that we're reading about. To follow his example, to follow his teaching. If you're in the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus says this that day, then just, hey, let's try to do that somehow in some way today. Even in small ways, trying to follow his teaching, his example. Fascinating. I think it's fascinating and instructive that it was as Jesus was praying. It's as he was praying that he was transfigured, which is the third discipline that I want you to think about here. It's just prayer. You know, so we're going to read our Bible often. Don't need to read a ton, just need to read it often. And I'm going to try to follow the example and teaching of Jesus that I encounter there. And then I'm going to pray, you know. In some way or another, Sharon and I, you know, we start the day with prayer, and this is not glamorous romantic, it's just this thing. You know, we start the day with prayer, and we end the day with prayer, and that's a good thing. But this is not so much, the prayer that we're talking about here is not so much the, God, I need this, and this, and this, and oh, by the way, I think I'd also like to have that. It's not that kind of prayer, though there's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. But this is more the just being with him, being in his presence kind of prayer. Contemplating his kindness or his mercy toward me kind of prayer. Every morning, among other things, when I'm talking to God, and again, don't think this is something it's not. This doesn't go on for hours. It might go on for 5 minutes. But one of the things I invariably do is I thank God that he saved me from myself, that in his mercy, he gave me this charmed life I have, and he didn't give me the life I deserve because of some of the things that I've done or not done along the way in life. And so what's happening there is I'm reflecting on the mercy of God toward me, which bleeds over into the last discipline or practice that I want you to think about this morning, which is worship. And worship can be private, you know, me sitting in my car in the McDonald's private parking lot and having a little chat with God. That can be worship. But it's what we gather for here. What we gather for here is what we call corporate worship. What I want you to think about here is that when we pray together in this room, when we sing together in this room, it is not just religious filler before the sermon. I have given hundreds upon hundreds of sermons in my life, and I can tell you almost always, that's the least important thing that happened that morning. And Dan, if you're watching this, I'm sorry. But Dan knows that too. Dan knows that too. When we pray, when we sing, we're not just filling time until Dan gets up to share one of his really great, great sermons with us. This works whether your heart's in it or not. What we're here for when we do that is to give God the honor and the praise that he deserves. Just to give him the honor and the praise that he deserves. And some Sundays that's a struggle, and maybe our heart's not in it, but it's still the right thing to do, and it's still worth doing. But if we're engaged, if our heart is in it, then sometimes, not every time, Peter, James, and John went on a mountain to pray with Jesus many times. One time, wow, this amazing thing happened. If we are engaged, if your heart and mind is engaged in what we do here in corporate worship, not every time, not every Sunday, I promise you, but every once in a while, you catch a glimpse. You catch a glimpse of the God who is there. A song is a powerful, powerful medium. I no longer remember who said this, but it's a great thought. Words can make us think a thought. Music can make us feel a feeling. A song, words, the right words put together with the right melody, can make us feel a thought. Music is a powerful medium. A song is a powerful medium. If you and I are engaged sometimes in worship, like Peter, James, and John before us, we can catch a glimpse of the love that dances at the heart of things. And that changes us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the knowledge of the glory of God that we find in the face of Jesus. And we thank you that what we see in that face is love, unconditional love, and grace, amazing grace. We pray in his name. Amen.